set thine eyes upon the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Then again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy sinners. Two preliminary observations. It would appear that by the Lord's grace and the unction of the Holy One, that the discourses of the morning and the afternoon, if His sacred and sovereign will, may be in the order of a holy and gracious sequence and continuity from our anniversary services in our mother church at home recently, when by the grace of God we dilated upon verse the 12th. May it please the Lord, therefore, to give to us the same sweet heavenly unction of the Holy Ghost that is so requisite that we may glorify Him and feel drawn to His loving breast, and that there may be precious fruit in this spiritual experience being perpetrated amongst the dear people of God gathered here together today in the peerless name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. The next observation is this. You will recognize as students of the Scriptures, prayerful, loving, gracious students of the Word of God, and this is the most profitable employment that we can ever know on this planet, to go aside, I would say, sadly enough, we dissipate much of our precious time and energy in that which is unprofitable to our immortal souls. But you will know, as reading prayerfully and with delight and solemnity the holy inspired book of God, that in this particular prophecy, as in so many places in the Old Testament, there occurs something that is truly remarkable and obvious to the spirits of the discerning people of God. Namely, there is a remarkable change in the whole movement. Just as in this prophecy of Jeremiah, the change occurs at chapter 30. And so, the whole of the subject matter of this beautiful chapter is altogether evangelical. It is the glorious gospel of our blessed God, looking way beyond the captivities, the 70 long, weary, painful, distressing years that were requisite and needful to chastise, looking way beyond them to the birth of our Savior and the coming of the times of His glorious gospel, and no longer thunder and lightning and destruction and condemnation, but the sweet news of mercy and boundless, immutable, ineffable love, and the emergence of a better covenant, better, that is to say, not morally better, because the new covenant is efficacious to save and is unconditional, and is summarized in this way. In the old covenant, God said, if thou wilt. In the new covenant, I will, filled with grace, mercy, compassion, boundless love, promises and blessings, all sealed by the most precious, rich, shed vital blood of the dear Redeemer. And so we may summarize the subject matter of this chapter in this way. Good news to a people in exile, for that is where they were, in Babylon. 70 years of captivity. Good news. Wonderful news. You will recognize that their captivity was so prolonged and chronic, not acute, but chronic, that they felt, as we know from Ezekiel, as if they were buried in graves and forgotten. And obviously the Lord had a blessed remnant according to the election of grace amongst those from Judah in that captivity. Poor souls, it seemed to them so delighting in the harmony of music, in the melody of praising God, dispensing with those instruments, the harps upon the willow branches, and so on. How could they sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And those poor dear souls, just as if so long had they been left in darkness and sorrow and misery and incarceration and bondage, just as though their graves had been dug and they were buried and forgotten. I wonder if any of you, in certain facets of that subject, may feel to be in the same place. Well, this is what the Lord said. There are three stages to the emancipation. He said, thus said the Lord, I will open your graves, O my people. You had your grave open, poor sinner, when you slept in nature's death and darkness, and in your deepest trials and distresses, and also under the condemnation of the law. He said, I will open your graves, O my people, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. You know it? The three sweet, wondrous stages emanating from the divine principle that is operative throughout the whole election of grace, the principle of the victory of Christ demonstrated in his glorious resurrection. Let me just emphasize that. The wondrous, divine, sacred principle the resurrection of our blessed Lord from the dead is permanently operative in all the election of grace. You'll never cease to experience the wondrous resurgence in your souls and in your lives, in the quickening of the dead into life that he loves, the deliverance of your souls, bringing you into gospel liberty, renewing and reviving you and refreshing you, delivering you from all your troubles and out of all your afflictions, and at last transforming you into glory that emanates and is operative from that divine principle of his glorious resurrection. Now, the remarkable thing is that these children of Israel were still in captivity when they received this good news to this people in exile. They were not to be in their graves, they were not to be forgotten, they were not forgotten. The Lord would do great things for them. And so we have that beautiful psalm of celebration in gratitude and praise and adoration of the glorious Trinity. What did the Lord do for them? Hearken to their music, to the melody of heaven in their song. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. No wonder, set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps. Have you come under the influence of the Holy Ghost to Forest Fold today to set up your own personal waymark and to make a high heap? Well, let me just pursue a little further the holy concept of the whole of this narration and prophecy here. These dear people then were to be delivered. The Lord would manifest to them something that every seeking soul longs to be filled with, and longs for the dear Saviour to personally tell them. And what is it? The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Has he said it to you? Now then, these dear people, the godly people, the gracious remnant, they were going home. They would be emancipated from Babylon. They would go back to their own land. There was a highway and cities but in many cases were in ruins. And a highway, the way that they had gone. All this you will see equated in the gospel. There's a highway, and there are cities. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, that those people are here referred to under this sacred inspired terminology. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel. That is to say, they are espoused to Christ as a chaste virgin. They're not for another man. Not born into this world for the things of the flesh, the mundane things and the things of vanity. Not for the devil, but for Christ. And there's a turn again. They will leave Babylon. They'll come out of all their bondage. There's the highway. And they are to turn again to these cities. I just want to get over the concept, because it will be quite obvious to those who are discerning that there is a wealth of blessed truth here couching beneath. Turn again to these thy cities. Why? Why turn to them? Because they are to be rebuilt. Restore. The wall was repaired. There was so much hostility. They mocked them. Those that were repairing the wall, they scoffed. They jeered. All the hostility of those wicked men. But one day, we read in Nehemiah, the wall was finished. It was finished. It was repaired. And these waste cities rebuilt. Turn again to these nice cities. Now then, you may see instantly the location of the initial exhortation of my text. He says to them, set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps. What is a waymark? It is something that marks, that is the simple definition of it, it marks the highway. It is something that indicates this blessed highway that you're in it. A waymark. It is like a landmark or a signpost, but especially something that has been set up that is indicative that this is the way. Walk ye in it. So he says, now look, you mature saints, you who are the precursors of this blessed emancipation, you who are first on this journey, home, are you going home? And also those who succeed you, as you go along the highway, set up waymarks and make thee high heaps, so that all those that follow in the generations shall see these waymarks and rejoice and say, we're in the same blessed highway as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob walked, and Moses and Noah and all the prophets and the apostles. We're in the same blessed highway. Now this is what your dear pastor did. Over all the many abundant years and rich years of his spiritual and expository ministry, what he was doing here was setting up waymarks so that you who follow and all who follow shall see these waymarks. He did it by preaching, by the power of the Holy Ghost, the glorious gospel of our blessed God. He was setting up waymarks. This is the way. And by his example, by the holy doctrine that he taught, he was setting up these blessed waymarks. So, think of the wonder and the blessing of this. Are you setting up waymarks? How many of you precious souls have set up a waymark? And make the high heat, so that all who pass by the way shall observe these high heaps and be so impressed by them and understand the blessed meaning of them and the interpretation of them. Make the high heaps. Now listen, there are a number of you on this anniversary day whose sacred privilege it is to set up a waymark. What has the Lord done for you? He has done great things for you, whereof you are glad. He has taken your poor, afflicted, and frail body and touched it with his healing power, so that although we never expected to see you in the sanctuary, today you're here with us. Blessed be God, we praise him. So he has given you the sacred joy this day of setting up a waymark and adding to the heap. Now this is a very wonderful thing. In fact, all of us who love and fear God and who experience his unmerited favor and divine faithfulness and love and goodness, for hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We are here, my friends, to hear the message from heaven to our souls. Set the upway marks. Set it up. And not only the healing of your bodies, but also the rich blessing of your souls. How many here have been in a precarious state? You have hovered between life and death. Many of us have been in that state. And the dear Lord Jesus has done cures today and tomorrow, and he has blessed our poor, needy, sin-afflicted souls with his atoning love and blood. He has blessed us and so shed abroad his love in our souls that our cup has run over. We're here to hear the admonition and exhortation of heaven. Set the upway marks. Thus is our delighted when the Lord fulfills this in the flock. When there are these precious souls that we travail for, and we do travail for souls, when they hear the exhortation, set the upway marks, and there's no ambiguity about it, a living soul knows what it means to set upway marks, and then the dear saints of God here in longevity, who have reached perhaps 80 years or more than that. For after all, 70 is the allocated span of human life according to the Word of God, more or less. To those who are 70, to those who are 80, to those who are 90, I do not suppose we have any who have reached 100 years of age. But now, just a word to you. What about your long life? What about when the Lord quickened you when dead in sin? What about that marvelous work of the Spirit when he took one who was erstwhile a rebel and an alien and a foe, and by his electing love and redeeming grace made you a child, put you amongst the children, made you his unworthy sons and daughters, brought you into a filial relationship with the majesty of heaven, and filled your spirit with that filial grace? Now what about it? And what about when under condemnation and sinking into the pit, ready to perish as it seemed, when he revealed his Son in you, and when the refulgent glory, those beams shone into your spirit, and you anchored within the veil, and the sweetness of divine love and heavenly compassion overwhelmed you, and you knew that you were an heir of bliss on the way to glory? What about those wondrous days, the days of espousals, and those halcyon days of deliverance, forgiveness, pardon, and peace? What about the Lord's divine providence to give you a dear wife, a beloved husband, to enrich you with a dowry, to give you dear loving children, and also to give you a place in the very souls and hearts of his ordained ministers and his holy church? What about that? And to bring you with delight and willingness in his boundless love through the sacred waters of holy baptism to the communion of his body and blood. And what about his divine providence there? That God who has fed me all my life long, who has never let me sink in trouble, who has always heard my cry, who has looked in divine compassion upon a miserable sinner, a poor wretch deserving endless misery, boundless dying love. Now what about it? Set the upway marks. Make thee high heaps. Set thine heart. See, it's all a matter of fixation. The work of the Spirit gives a fixation. Set thine heart. Set your affection on things above. It's fixation. It's not something that is transitory or occasional. It's a complete fixation. It is done forever. Once your soul is fixed on Christ, it is fixed on him forevermore, all your days and throughout boundless eternity. So, I have spoken a brief word to you who are old, and many of us are in the more latter days of our lives now. And we contemplate in the retrospect the amazing faithfulness and goodness of God to us. See how he has fed you, nourished you, put a good roof over your head, given you a sweet home. You can say the Lord has made room for us. This is a true Rehoboth. Now think of all the blessings. the blessings of this life and the blessings of eternal life. The constant flowing of the river, the constant communication out of his fullness of all grace and every blessing, and the constant supply of all needs, set the upway marks. Well, I have already referred to this. This is just what your dear pastor did. He set upway marks and made a high need. And I am humbled as I am reminded that I was favoured to be in this pulpit at his silver jubilee, and that's a long time ago now. And what we did was to set up a waymark and make a high heap. And then the golden jubilee. This is just what happened. But not just isolated to those occasions. All along the line, he was setting up waymarks, so that all you who pass by the way may see. See the way marks. You'll say, this is the way to heaven. And make thee high heaps. What can you make a high heap of? All the blessings, all the promises, all the favors, all the goodness, all the faithfulness of God to you. Take it all and make a high heap. And make it higher still today. See what sort of a heap you can make by the grace of God. Take the history of all your life and all his goodness, and especially your spiritual life, every promise, every favor, every blessing, all that he has done for you, and make a high heap. Have you? Now this is one of the joys of the saints of God. I would suggest to this congregation that everything you do by the Holy Ghost is this. Whatever God has done for you, there is the spiritual intelligence that God has given you, and you recognize it. Increasingly you recognize the Lord's hand, his goodness, his faithfulness, his mercy, his compassion in everything, his wisdom, and there is a response. Now that is a part of the realization of immortality, that you have an immortal soul, and that you have a spiritual understanding, so that you respond to God. You see what I mean? Really, the whole purpose of God in salvation, in the economy of salvation, is expressed in this, the response. That there will be an eternal, permanent response from the persons of those who are saved and glorified. Their response. That spiritually intelligent response. Why does the Lord bless you? So that you might glorify him. Why does the Lord favor you? So that you may respond in all the praise and adoration and worship of your ransomed soul and your person. That is to say, when soul is glorified, it will be in all perfection then, and then bodily partake of the immortal glories of the first resurrection. And so glorified, body and soul, there will be this everlasting response. For what will your song be? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now do you understand this? Are you saying this morning, oh, what great things the Lord has done for me? I may not as yet have received the full assurance that he has blessed me with a living hope, with the expectation of glory, and he constantly nourishes my ransomed soul with immortal meat and with the wine of the kingdom. What great things the Lord has done for me. He has healed me in soul and body. He has strengthened me. He has given me his grace. Now, what about your response to him? Set the appointment. You have come this day, beloved friends, exactly to do this. It is by the Spirit to set up your waymarks. Every testimony that you give to the glory of God, every sermon that is preached to his praise and honor, every living, vital note of praise in your spirit, every single expression by the Holy Ghost of gratitude to him in your letters, every syllable from your lips in adoration of his divine majesty, every note of praise, and also every expression of the nature and spirit of Christ, all this is setting up waymarks, and you will appreciate that I have in mind walking in holy obedience to your Savior and Master, coming to his church, and in that church setting up your waymark, giving your testimony of love, praise, and gratitude to his holy name. Blessed be God.